So, this is not going to be a sermon about Tiger King. Tiger King, if you don't know, is a show on Netflix that's just a wild ride. But I wanted to find an image. I literally went to an account and I looked for stock images of, I put rest. And this is the third one that popped up and I thought it was a fitting idea. Now, Christ is called the Lion of Judah in the book of Isaiah. And so it's interesting that we see here an image of a lion resting, right? And so this sermon's not about Tiger King, and it is in fact about the idea of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is a time of rest, and the why we're talking about it today is I've had this verse stuck in my brain for 3 weeks. I don't know if you experience the same thing that I do when it comes to reading the Bible. Sometimes a thought just pops to you, pops into your mind, and you can't get rid of it, and you think about it, and even you make connections to it in conversation with people, and it's the idea of this rest. So let's go to the book of the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 23 to kind of get the stage set for this discussion today. It reads, "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields," talking about Christ, "and as they were making their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." So as they were walking through a field, they were just picking parts of the wheat that was there, and they were, I assume, eating the wheat. Verse 24, "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So the problem was the Jews, after their long history of captivity and coming back to Jerusalem and kind of reinventing the idea of temple worship, they had the book of the law, and then they had years and years and years of traditions that were added to it. So you have the book of the volume of the law, then you have the Mishnah, and then you have all the Ketuvim, all the writings that were there that they're combining. So you've got a huge volume of not only what is lawful, but also what is appropriate if you want to keep the tradition of the forefathers, right? So the laws were kind of elevated to a point to where you really could not do anything when it came to the Sabbath. You couldn't light a fire. Even in modern days, you cannot turn on or off a light switch. And so if you're a modern day Jew, on Friday night, you have to hire someone to come in and turn off your lights for you so you can't have electricity working in the home if you're more conservative. And so this kind of history of going above and beyond what the law required, and maybe even forgetting the entire point of that law to begin with, is a common thing. And unfortunately, this is a kind of a lesson that we need to pay attention to for ourselves, is because sometimes we have a tradition that's not really based on a law of God or a thing that we should or should not do from God, but we get into this tradition, and if we ever try to change that tradition, we feel uneasy. And so just being mindful of that fact that we like our traditions, that's not a bad thing, but it can be taken too far, like here in this passage. So verse 25, Jesus replies to their rebuke that they're doing unlawful things, un-Jewish things on the Sabbath. And Christ says, verse 25, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence," the showbread, "which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And so he says, well, there's a situation that pops up, and David, who you guys respect and love, he goes to the temple and is asking for food, and the only thing that they have is the showbread from the holy place. So it was not lawful, according to the law of Moses, for David to be eating of that bread, but he took it and ate anyway. Now, the point is not whether or not that was right or wrong or sinful or not. The point was there was a precedent on the time of need that was there. There was a need that had to be met. He needed food. He was on the run from King Saul, after all, and he was going to be dead if he didn't keep moving. He had the energy from food to keep moving forward, and so he ate of that bread. So Christ is reflecting on the idea of when there is a need that can be met, even on the Sabbath. The point is not keep the Sabbath no matter what. The point is to remember why that law is there to begin with. For example, verse 27, here is his response. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And then to kind of override all this discussion, verse 28, "So the Son of Man," talking about Christ himself, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." And so if God in the flesh says that's not sinful, guess what? It's not sinful. It's not a problem for the disciples to meet their need when they're walking through a field of grain. And so that's the kind of thought that's been in my mind for some time. I don't know why. But the idea of the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, has been that kind of recurring thought that I've had. Nothing really to that beyond the fact that it's stuck in my head and I want to talk about it now, right? So the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, kind of is a really nice way to talk about the regulation of what the Sabbath was. So let's go back and talk about that in the Old Testament. We'll kind of set the foundation for how it got its origins, what the requirements were, and then most importantly, I think, for us, is what is our Sabbath today? What is our time of rest? That's probably the most important thing about this whole conversation. But you need to know the backstory to kind of get the application, I suppose. So the Sabbath, or the seventh day of rest, comes from the seventh day of creation. Back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, when Moses was writing about how the world got its start, all the things that were made in this world were made in 6 days by the work of the Word of God. The seventh day made it a full week. It's pretty convenient for us having 7 days to our calendar as well. And then Genesis 2:3, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy," made it set apart, literally, "because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, we always make the comment here, kind of necessarily, that God did not need to rest physically, right? He's not a physical being. It's a spiritual being. And so physical rest from creation doesn't seem to be the point. It seems that he is setting a precedent here that although there is work to be done, there is also the need to remember to rest from that work. And ironically, we are coming off of a quarantine period, right? And so many of us have not been able to go to work, or our work comes home with us, right? And I'm sure you understand the importance of taking time off from your labor, from your work, whether it be spiritual work of evangelizing or reading your Bible, or physical work when it comes to your job. The idea of rest is significant. We've talked about Jesus when he was resting before a couple of weeks ago, so you kind of have an idea of what I mean. But the purpose of making the Sabbath or the seventh day holy, to remember it and to rest on that day, was talked about in the law of Moses a couple of times. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, if you know Exodus pretty well, chapter 20 is where you have the famous Ten Commandments, right? Also Deuteronomy chapter 5, if I remember correctly. Exodus chapter 20, let's drop down to verse 8 together. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So remember the passage from Genesis, God made that day holy for a reason. That day would be Saturday for us, right? Our week usually begins on Sunday, right? First day of the week, pretty important for us. So the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So it was already holy in God's mind by God's precedent, but they were to remember or observe that day as a holy day, a set apart day. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath or a rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work," which is the kind of crux of this for application. What do you consider work, right? That's the main discussion from this point forward into the Old Testament. "You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock," which is hard to stop them from working, but you can't plow the field, for example, would be one thing. "Or the traveler or sojourner who is within your gate." So the stranger or the traveler in the gate, they had laws in and of themselves. So if you were a person who lived in a Jewish town or community, but you were not fully proselyted, you have not become one under the covenant by being circumcised, you still had requirements if you wanted to live in that Jewish world. So For, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then you can, of course, go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, to remember, again, that was that seventh day. And then dropping down to Exodus 35, verse 2, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a rest of solemn rest, or a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So, was God serious about them keeping the Sabbath? Yeah, when the penalty is the death penalty for doing work on the rest day, pretty serious stuff, right? That's kind of why in the conversation in the book of Mark chapter 2, when the Pharisees saw the followers of the so-called Son of God, the Christ, doing what they considered work or unnecessary work on the Sabbath of picking the grain heads of grain, they thought he was someone who didn't keep the Sabbath, and therefore he was guilty of being put to death, which would have been too convenient for them, right? So it was very significant for the Jews to keep this law, but what was the point? Why were they to keep the Sabbath? Well, we talked about the idea of needing rest from work to kind of not burn out and reflect on God's blessings and care and providence and grace, and that's a part of it. But specifically for the Jews, they were to remember the Exodus on the Sabbath. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's turn there together. Deuteronomy 5, let's begin in verse 12. Observe or keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. So that kind of sounds familiar, hopefully, from reading it just a moment ago in the book of Exodus, right? So Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers were all written to the Jews, that first generation, for them to know what the covenant was that God made with them on Mount Sinai, right? The book of Deuteronomy is the second law, or the second retelling of that law, which is what the word Deuteronomy means. So they're talking to the second generation now, before Moses dies, before Joshua takes over, and before they cross the Jordan River, miraculously, to go and defeat the people living in Canaan, right? So they are hearing, the second generation is, they are hearing what the Sabbath is all about because it's kind of new for them. They probably grew up with it being observed by their parents, but they're kind of being reminded here by God through Moses as to what it's all about. So he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock. So no chicken work going out. It's kind of a joke, I don't know. Or the sojourner, the traveler who is within your gates, that your male servant and that your female servant may rest as well as you. All right, so that's pretty important. It's a kindness from a slave owner to the slaves or the employees, if you want to think of them that way, to give them at least one day where they don't have to be worked so hard, I suppose. And then here is the kicker for us. You will remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So if you go back to Exodus again, during the actual Exodus, that was a huge part of remembering the Sabbath day, was to remember that they were somewhere in Egypt as a slave, and the Lord saved them. That was to be the focal attention of the day, right? Not only that, but it was to be a sign of the relationship that the covenant between God and the people made that day. So in Exodus chapter 31, let's turn back there just for a moment. Exodus 31, let's begin reading in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. It's hard for me to say the plurality of Sabbath for some reason, anyway. Because this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So the word holy and sanctify are very, very close in their relationship, right? To sanctify something means to set it apart. To make it holy means to also set it apart for a holy purpose or our God's purposes. So very, very close there. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Again, pretty severe. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Not just the idea of exile, but their soul shall be cut off, meaning they are anathema to you because they're going to die. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, guess what? Shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. So again, it's a very close relationship between the covenant being made and them remembering the Sabbath to remember the covenant. So every week, they would be reminded of the idea of their relationship to God. So do we have any rituals that we have within our practice as Christians that every week reminds us of the idea of the covenant? Yeah, the Lord's Supper, right? Obviously, is the most important one. The breaking of bread to remember his body, the consumption of the fruit of the vine to remember his blood seems to be a pretty significant coincidence, right? Okay. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's an addition to Genesis, right? Moses didn't write that when he wrote Genesis chapter 2. We don't know that he was refreshed by that rest, just that he did rest. And so if they are to rest, what is God assuming that they're going to feel the next day? Likely, they would be refreshed, right? Pretty important. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. I sure hope nothing happens to those 2 original tablets when he comes down from the mountain. I mean, it'd be a shame if they were destroyed in some way, right? Okay, some tongue-in-cheek joke for you. Again, not funny, but here we are. So the law, if you look into Exodus again, into Leviticus, it's going to be a holy day free from work. Here's some rapid-fire verses for you. Ready? Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall your work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Exodus 34:21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest. Exodus 35:3, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Isaiah 56:2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Seems to be a pretty broad stroke there from Isaiah. Don't do any evil, and also make sure you keep the Sabbath, right? Isaiah 58:13-14, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Pretty poetic from Isaiah there, per usual towards the end of the book. The idea implied by that statement is there were people in Isaiah's day that were talking idly about the idea of the Sabbath. You know, couldn't you be much more efficient in business and in work when it comes to taking a single day off? Well, if I had more hours of the day, if I had one more day a week to work, I could be more efficient. So no doubt they were talking badly about the idea of the Sabbath in Isaiah's day, and things didn't change for a long time. If we look over into the book of Psalms now, of all places, Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 6. The author writes, O come, let us worship and bow down, again, Psalm 95, verse 6. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, because He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, or as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Because 40 years I loathed that generation. That's pretty harsh from God, right? Kind of gives you an idea. And said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And then here is the key verse for us. Therefore, because they did this, and that was God's reaction, that's how their heart was, I swore in my wrath. So God is swearing when He's mad that something is going to come to pass or not come to pass, and God means it, they shall not enter my rest. That's one of those God mic drop moments, right? He's saying, if you want to remember, or if you want to know how I was feeling at that first generation, that I rose up Moses and Aaron and brought the people out through all the plagues of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea and devoured and consumed the enemies that followed them in the great Red Sea. I provided them sweet water at these locations of Marah, for example. I provided rain from heaven. They wanted quail. I gave them a lot of quail. I provided for them every step of the way. And they would not be a people committed to that covenant. They go astray in their hearts, and they don't know the way of God, nor do they care. And God said, you're not going to go to the promised land. Your children shall. The reason why that passage is so important for us is the connection between the idea of creation in Genesis. God had a special day added to His week, a day of rest and refreshment. It was so significant that He talked about it a lot in the covenant with the Israelites, to remember the Lord, to remember the Creator, to remember to rest, to remember their covenant they had with the Lord that saved them from Egypt. That was a very significant portion. And they refused to do it. That first generation refused to walk in that way. And because of that, they were not allowed the blessing of seeing the true rest of God, not just one day a week, but the rest of going to the promised land. Now, in what way does that impact us? Well, it impacts us not because we have a Christian Sabbath day of the week. That's one thing that I've heard a lot when it comes to people in the community. They, for some reason, think that Sunday is the day of rest. I can understand the confusion if you just logically think about it. You know, you have the Jews have Saturday as their day of rest, and then Christians come along, and the Lord is resurrected on the first day of the week, not the last. And we are to remember the Lord's body and blood on the first day of the week. And we gather together to provide for the needs that we have financially, according to tradition from the book of Acts, chapter 20. And so it would make logical sense if the new Sabbath, if you will, for Christians was just the first day of the week. However, we don't really have a verse that tells us that we're not to do any work on the Sabbath. I mean, it's nice if you personally want to use Sunday, the first day of the week, as a day of rest physically from your labor. Nothing wrong with that at all. But to say that it's sinful to not observe that Sabbath on the first day of the week, that's going a bit too much into the idea of speculation. And more significantly, there is a Christian Sabbath, believe it or not, but it's not just one day a week. It's the idea of eternity, or the so-called promised land, right? We look at Israel as a physical blueprint for what the spiritual church would be, right? We have laws that we observe. We have a covenant with God. They had a physical relationship with Jehovah when it came to their nation. We have a spiritual nation called the church, a kingdom, in fact. And so when it comes to them entering the promised land of Canaan, that's good. The land flowing with milk and honey, they would have all the blessings if they kept the law. But for us, there's no physical reward when it comes to going to a certain location on the earth as the promised land. Our promised land is in heaven with God. And the Hebrews writer knows that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 15. Hebrews 3, 15. As it is said, and here's the quote from Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Verse 16. "For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses?" And the answer is yes. "And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" Yeah. "And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" Yeah. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief, right? So you have this sentiment being established here, this principle being established by the author of Hebrews, saying you have a bunch of people who were in a covenant relationship with God, but because of unbelief, that obligation of going to the promised land was not fulfilled lawfully by God because of that unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of hearing his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it." So the principle of you can be in a covenant relationship with God, but you can let down God on your end of that covenant and therefore not receive the prize, if you will, is established from the Jews, and it applies to Christians as well. Can you be a person who is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, be added by the Lord to his church, his body, and be a Christian for many years faithfully, and then because of unbelief, fall from that state? You absolutely can, or this entire section doesn't need to be in the Bible, right? But it is, therefore, we know it's a possibility. Verse 2, "Because good news came to us just as then." There's a little play on words here if you don't know already. The word gospel just means good news, right, in the Greek. And so when "because the gospel" or "good news came to us just as them," there's kind of that play on words of we receive the good news of the gospel. They got the good news, or if you will, the gospel of being saved from Egypt and going to the promised land. So kind of parallel structure there. "But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." And so they received the message, kind of like the Jewish version of the Christian message, if you will, the gospel of being saved from Egypt, going to the promised land, but there's no benefit because they didn't trust it by faith. Verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Because he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.'" That should sound familiar from Genesis, right? "And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since it remains for some to enter that rest, and those who formerly received the good news, the Jews, failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day," today, from the Psalm 95, "saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" So the author here kind of goes off on a tangent a little bit. But what he's doing is establishing when the Lord had a place of rest on the seventh day, he made something, meaning he made a place of rest. And the Jews weren't delivered to that place of rest because they fell in the wilderness. And so the author here is saying, That means when David talked about today, don't harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion, he's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Christians. That's what the Hebrew author is talking about here. He's saying, if you really want to have your mind blown about how predictive prophecy works, David was talking to you guys, Christians, about the idea of entering the rest of God. So, verse 8, because if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on, meaning the promised land wasn't the land of rest that the Lord wanted to give them. We always kind of sometimes forget about this a little bit. I know I do, especially. The covenant between God and man, or Israel, rather, it was not just a physical covenant. It also had a spiritual element to it. We talk about the great promised land of the Israelites, and we sometimes just mean Canaan, and that's true for all practical purposes. But what's more important? Living a good, long, physical life in a place flowing with milk and honey, or being in a place of rest with God forever? It's important. So Joshua didn't give them that rest. He brought them to the promised land, but that wasn't the rest that God wanted to give his people. Verse 9, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, so Christians today, because whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So there is a Sabbath for the Christian. It's not one day a week. It's not the land of Canaan or Israel. It's with God in that place of rest. Verse 11, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So how do we better understand that place of rest? Because, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Do you know the difference between a soul and a spirit? I've never seen a spirit nor a soul. I couldn't tell you. But the word of God can pierce between those two things. Of joints and of marrow. I know what a joint is, I know what marrow is. They're very closely connected, right? And discerning the thoughts and the intents or intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's the Hebrew author's invitation to his readers. He is saying we have a place of rest that God promised through prophecy in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah, in Psalm 95. That rest is there. And the Lord wants us to enter that rest. But we can be denied access if we have a heart full of unbelief or disbelief. And so at the very end, he says, just make sure you know the God that we have a covenant relationship with can't be tricked, can't be fooled, can't be deceived, but he wants to give you that place of rest. And so we look back into the beginning of our conversation this morning in Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, verse 24, the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They missed the point entirely. The Sabbath wasn't about just one more regulation to follow and then you're good enough to be with God. That's not the point. The Sabbath is all about heaven, if you will. They were to remember the Creator who rested, to remember the covenant they had with God, to remember that the Lord wanted to bless them and provide for them, so much so they were there in the first place because God saved their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. And what are they concerned about? You pluck some wheat. Unlawful, can't do it. That's work. I'm going to kill you now. They missed the point. Dropping down to verse 27, God in the flesh, Jesus our Lord, said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not just a regulation to observe and then you're good enough. It's a promise of resting with God. That's the point. And they missed it entirely. So hopefully we can learn from their mistake and their failure and stay focused on why we have this covenant with God himself. It's not because we want to do enough things and then we're somehow worthy. It's because the Lord wants to give us that rest. But to access it and to obtain it, we need to have faith. And faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So we've hopefully gained a little bit more faith in God by exploring his word this morning. Before we go to our last song, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you with humble hearts, and we're so very thankful, Lord, that you've given us this day, that you've allowed us the chance to gather together here, either physically or online, to focus on your word for a moment, to pull ourselves from our physical existence and to just access you for a moment, Father, to praise you for all you've done for us, all that you are, and all those promises that you've made for hundreds, if not thousands of years, to kind of give us a glimpse into what our future holds. This world is full of uncertainty and fear, but we thank you, Father, that you've given us the peace that comes through your word to know that you are there, that you love us, that you care about us, and you will provide what we need, Father. Please bless us, Father, as we leave this place and go back into the world. Keep us from the evil one and allow us to rest in you and you alone. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.